Well, good morning. Let's get right into today's message. I'm going to have you turn your Bibles open to Romans chapter 7. We've been journeying through all of this, and so let's get our Bibles open to Romans chapter 7 as we continue our study through these, in these great, glorious, and profound truths regarding our salvation. And that's really kind of where we're at here. Studying the glorious and profound truths that are regarding to our salvation. The Apostle Paul is writing about all this. Go ahead and grab your outline. It's important to have your outline. Help you follow along there. The verses we're going to begin to look at today. Today's part one, so we won't get through it all. We're going to verses 7 through 13, four functions of the law. As we continue on here, we find ourselves in the flow of the Apostle Paul telling us about the transformed life that we have in Christ and in teaching us the doctrine of sanctification. Now, let me say that again. We find ourselves in the flow of the Apostle Paul telling us, teaching us, showing us the incredible life that we have in Christ. I call it, it's a transformed life. And as he's doing this, he's teaching us that, and as he teaches us the truths about our sanctification, that's the flow we're in. So how is God going to, how's the Lord going to grow us in righteousness? Some of the questions that we're answering, how is he going to grow us in holiness? How is he going to grow us up into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've been learning things. It's by the divine power, the divine hand of God in the work of sanctification. That's how God does this. It's God at work in our lives. We looked at all of that. It's the work of God through the Spirit of God, by the use of God's word and his truth that show us and guide us and lead us to change the way we live in action and attitude. It's what we've been talking about for a while. We find ourselves in the flow of all of that. It is the Apostle Paul's goal. It is God's goal, get this, for us to get a deeper understanding of the elements of our sanctification so we can truly understand the very experience we are now undergoing as believers. That's important for us to get. That's why God is teaching the depth, a deeper understanding for us to understand about the work of sanctification in our lives, so we can understand the very experience each one of us are in our sanctification that's going on. It's, you're experiencing that now. I am in the process of being sanctified. Each believer is in the process of being sanctified. I am being moved by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit, through God's word toward Christ-likeness. Every Christian is. Every believer is somewhere on the road of sanctification. God desires us to embrace it. And I think that's what Pastor Craig was even saying today when he said that, you know, the have to there. God is, when we embrace that God is sovereign, when we embrace that God's word is true and without error and inherent and is for us, when we accept that and embrace what God has declared what is true, that he's at work in our lives, that he is sovereign, that his word is absolute truth, we come to recognize and understand the life that we are experiencing God. So that's what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to get. And that's what we're talking about, what we've really been digging in here. Who will confess with me and with the Apostle Paul, I'm not there yet? Right? I won't be there until we're with Christ in glory, right? But that's the work that's going. But I myself, believers, you, we press on with what God is at work in our lives. Sanctification. We press on toward the goal of God. Now, especially important to the Apostle Paul is in our understanding of sanctification is our understanding of the law of God. He's been talking about it since chapter 3, the moral law of God found in his word and its role in a person's life coming to Christ and its role in the life of a person living for Christ. It's especially important to Paul. We've been mentioning it as we went along. We've been teaching it as we went along. He's really kind of focusing in on it here. But the Apostle Paul has been teaching us about the law's role in this work of sanctification all the way from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 8. Let me say it again. God's word has been teaching us the role of the law of God in the life of people to salvation. And he's been teaching us, God has, through his word, in the role of the law of God in the life of the saved to sanctification. He's been teaching us all along the way. God has established for us, you would agree with me, that the law cannot save you, can it? Cannot justify you, inherently has no power to do so. Romans 3:20 says it this way. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For through the law comes a knowledge of sin. All humanity is sin-filled, sinful, cannot keep the moral law of God, cannot come close. We all fall way short of the glory of God, way short of the standard. No one will be justified before God by keeping the law of God sort of good. Nobody will be justified by God by being sort of a good person. For the standard is complete holiness, complete righteousness, no violation of God's law at all. So keeping the law cannot save you. It cannot justify you. No one will be justified. No one will be saved by keeping of the law. The law, the holy law of God, the moral law of God, gives us a knowledge of sin, is what he says. And he goes on to say, and being made right before God, being seen as righteous, he says in Romans 3, 21 through 24, is apart from the law. It's apart from keeping the rules. It's apart from keeping the ways of God, keeping the laws of God as best as you can keep. It's apart from that. To be made right before God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law, but being justified as a gift of grace by God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 5, he said it this way, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That says it this way, but to the one who does not work means does not expect to be right with God through the keeping of the law. He knows that he can't keep it perfectly. He knows that he's ungodly and does not work for his justification, but believes in the truth and the life and the death and the resurrection, puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one who justifies the ungodly, and if your faith is there, it's credited as righteousness. We've been all through this. I'm just saying it a lot of different ways, but through your faith in Christ, God imputed to you, credited to you the righteousness of Christ. We have none of our own because we cannot keep the law of God. We have sin in our life, and so God gives us through faith in Christ, the redemption in Christ, his righteousness credited to us. So the law, keeping the moral law of God, has no power in itself to save, no power in itself to justify. And Paul taught us in Romans 6, it has no power in our life to sanctify. Keeping of the law cannot set you apart to God, cannot set you apart from sin. Paul taught us that in Romans 6, that in your salvation, listen to me, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate you, to give you new life. You were once a slave to sin, he says, enslaved to serve sin as your master, enslaved in violating the law of God. And the law showed you that, but in your salvation, God, in the truth of your regeneration, he gave you new life. He gave you new life in Christ. You're a new self. He crucified the old self. He set you free from sin's slavery, free from sin's mastery, free from sin's monarchy. You became a bondservant of Christ by the divine creative power of God, servants of his righteous way. Now you're able to grow in the sanctification through the word of God, through the church of God, because sanctification happens by the power of God to regenerate you and save you, and then happens by the power of the Holy Spirit as God takes his word and shows you and guides you and leads you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're sanctified. So keeping the law of God cannot sanctify you. So we're learning, remember what this, this is all review what we've been in, just for us in our understanding to know that in this life, it isn't about us just trying to keep the law of God and then it's good, because it cannot justify you. It cannot sanctify you. And then what we looked at, the law has no inherent power to do that. And then last week, we looked at Romans 7, 1 through 16, because we looked at that in the work of God in our salvation, God gave you a new relationship to the law of God. We looked at all of that. You died to its condemnation. You died to the tyranny of trying to keep it perfectly to be justified or accepted by God. Now, that may just minister to somebody right here today, just in their heart. You know what? In our salvation, what God said is you died to the condemnation and tyranny that in your relationship with God, that you're trying to keep God's law so God accepts you. You're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven, received into salvation, reconciled to God. Now, does what God want us to keep his word? Sure he does. But you're being accepted or justified or set apart from sin. is not based on that. It's based on Christ. And in your relationship with Christ, God will use that and work in your life, and the sanctification process will work. But if your mind and heart sees the law of God in the wrong way, we talked about this all last week, that you're trying to keep a set of external rules instead of the inward life that God has given us. He wrote on our heart. He gave us a new spirit, gave us a new heart, new spirit with us, and wrote on our heart the law of God that and forgave us for all of our sin, and we walk with him in all of this. The law used to be a curse to us. It used to condemn us. By not keeping the moral law completely, we were headed to hell, but in our salvation, we're no longer under the law, no longer under its condemnation, no longer under its tyranny, no longer under its curse, but now set free to live God's moral law. That's what we looked at last week. That's under grace. We are free to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free to grow in sanctification and grow in Christlikeness, covered in the grace of God when we fall short, covered in it when we sin. Why? Because we are now joined to another, he says. You're united to Christ. Your life is in Christ. You're bound to him as his church. You're married to him as his bride. Remember, Ephesians 5 said that the Lord's work in your life and my life and our lives that are in Christ is now to wash his church with God's word, with God's truth, with God's holy law, to cleanse his bride with God's living word through the guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us, to sanctify us in the way of our lives and attitude and action, so that the Lord Jesus might present to himself a spotless holy bride. Keeping the moral law can never do that. Keeping the law of God could never do that. God does that. Me and you are now free to serve the moral law, the law of God found in his word, not as an external set of rules, but an internal way of life desired and given to us, to you, to me by God. He declared it in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. I can't get over that. Just an incredible truth. I want to preach last week's message again. But just an amazing transformed life, amazing thing that God has taken this sinner. He's taken this unsaved person, broken person that is slave to sin, that has no idea of the truth of God and the reality of God, and that his life is an offense to God, and that in his love and in his care revealed my sin to me, revealed that I was lost, revealed that I was a sinner, pierced my heart with the truth of Christ and the truth of God, and then gave me a life where the Lord Jesus Christ is working in my life to cleanse me as his bride. It's incredible. You take somebody that thinks you're good enough to go to heaven, just like most people struggle with, that somehow God is weighing in the balance of the scales, your goodness, badness, that God shows you that your sin, one, boom, push the scale to the bottom. It doesn't matter how much good you are, to reveal to you that he paid for that sin, that he gave his life for that sin, that if you accept him and receive Jesus Christ, the transformed life you get is that the Lord now works in your life to sanctify you, his holy bride. It's incredible, isn't it? This life that God has given us. This is all in our understanding of our relationship to the law of God. That God changed our relationship to it. Now he's going to teach us here, what's the role in it? Kind of a little get ahead of myself, but that's where we're headed. It's like Titus 2, where Paul says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Sanctification. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in every believer in his relationship with him that has ever come to faith in Christ, until there's no one more here to come to faith in Christ. To sanctify, to purify, to cleanse us from our sin for his own possession. These doctrinal truths that we've been studying and capturing as we've been going through all of this, they're truly impacting our very way of life, are they not? What do you guys think? I, along with you, I wrote it right in here, just want to say thank you, Lord, for the word and the glory of our redemption, right? It's incredible what we're learning here. But the Apostle Paul, understanding all of this as he wrote this, there's always this antagonist in the text that is asking questions. Two questions arise from what we've been talking about. The first one is this. What's it under grace then? Since we're no longer under the law, no longer under condemnation for violating it, but under grace, where grace abounds when you sin, grace abounds, for God's grace abounds in our life. When you sin now, if you're saved, the grace of God abounds. He said, so it's no longer under this condemnation. Can we just freely sin now? Grace just covers my violation, so no big deal to sin, so I will do whatever I want. I don't need anything to do with God's moral law, holy, righteous standard, because I'm under grace. Do we just sin? What was the answer, you guys? What was the answer? May it never be, right? Because that's what we were learning. Let me read you something here as we've been going through this. That would be absolutely ridiculous with all the truth that we've been capturing, right? That we would just now, because we're under grace, just freely sin, and it'd be offense to God, but Jesus paid for it all. We have been justified, credited with the righteousness of Christ, reconciled relationship with God. We've been regenerated, made new, given a new life, with no longer a slave to sin, with all my sin atoned for in the death of Christ. And in this new life that I've been given in Christ, I am now the bride of Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in my life to help me live as the Lord is my Lord and Savior, as his bride. It would make absolutely ridiculous, no sense at all, that we would just go on sinning, would it? That we would just say, hey, it makes no difference, would it? And that's Paul's argument in it all. Yes, he says, no, never, and that's the strongest negative in the Greek. But he says that it wouldn't even make sense, right? Second question arises in all of this from what he's just said. Since the law doesn't have the power to save us, since the law of God in itself inherently doesn't have the power to justify us and doesn't have the power to sanctify us inherently in itself to give life or change you in the way of life, and in our relationship with God, in verse 6 of Romans 7, the Apostle Paul, now that you have been released from the law, God did that to you. You're no longer bound to the law, but you're released from the law. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7. Here's the next question. So is the law sin? Is the law evil? Is the next antagonist question. It's the next person. So if keeping of the law of God can't justify you, has no power to do that, no power to change your life, really no power in itself to give life, and then God says you have to be released from law, is the law sin? The word there, evil. Stay with me. If keeping the law cannot justify you, and what we need is God to deliver us from the law and release us from the law, is the law sin, is what the question arises. May it never be. Look what he says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Let's answer that question. No, it's not. The law is holy and righteous and good. The law of God, the word of God, reveals, is reflective of God's holy character, his holy nature, his holy standard. The moral law of God is reflective of God's complete holy character and nature, the standard that Jesus lived by, the standard that all of us will live by when we're with God in heaven. So no, it's not sin. It's not evil. It's holy, righteous, and good. So let me ask you, now you answer me. So then what's the purpose of the law of God? Can't justify you, can't change you, and it has no inherent power on itself. The Holy Spirit at work in your life uses it to convict, all those kind of things. And then God released you from it, delivered you from it. Then what's the purpose of the law of God? What's the purpose of God's holy standard? Exactly. We're going to look at four functions of what it is. So the Apostle Paul wants us to know how we interact with God in his holy law. He wants us to know the functions of the law in the lost and in the saved person. And that's what we're going to delve into. We're only going to look at one of them today. Turn your outline over. That's what we're going to be looking at today. That just led us to where we're going, the four functions of the law. What's the role that it plays now, Paul? Is the holy standard of God revealed in Scripture sin? No. Then what is its function? What is its role? How does what role does it play, Paul? Here are the four functions of the law. We'll look at these four functions in the life of the lost and the life of the saved, because it applies that way, and it's written that way. So we're going to look at these, and like I said, we'll probably just get to one today, but we're going to look at the four functions of the law of God in the life of the unbeliever and in the life of the believer. We're going to understand here, dig in here into the depth of all of this. The four functions are: the law reveals sin, the law aggravates or arouses sin, the law ruins the sinner, the law reflects the sinfulness of sin. You might have caught a theme there. Let me ask you, what's the problem with your sanctification? What hinders you in your sanctification? Seeing it rightly, understanding it rightly, and then understanding the righteousness of God by the power of God to lead you away from that. Would you agree? Help me, you guys. What's the problem? What's the struggle? What's the hindrance to people seeing Christ? Sin. It's not the Word of God. It's not the holy standard of God. It's not God's fault at all. It's not the Word's fault at all. It's the sin that's in our life. That's just the reality of it all. My struggle in that God wants to change my life is not because God's Word's fallible, that God's Word's complicated, that God's Word Spirit doesn't want me to grow. What's my struggle, you guys? Come on, help me. Gosh, you have a hard time saying that, don't you? I haven't changed enough, right? And haven't grown enough, haven't changed enough, because I have falls short. I have not the righteous way in my life. I don't have the way that God wants me to walk. I have a tendency to walk by the flesh, which will say, God wants to work in that in my life. He's going to show us the role. And it's not to hammer you, and it's not to say, oh, you know, we went to church today, and man, we were just hunting sin down. He had a bow and arrow, and Pastor Ken was, he was just getting us all, and he just was... I should have brought a bow and arrow today, huh? No, because this is God's word. This is love. What does it profit a man to sin? What is the life? What comes from it? We looked at it in Romans 6. What is it? What is the fruit of sin? What is it? Isn't it love then to say, I don't want you to walk in no life? But sin deceived me, deceived you. We think it's life. Amen? Paul's going to get into all of this. We're going to understand this. I, in my own flesh, in my own self, think self-gratification is life. Anybody with me? Anybody with me? God says there's no life at all. And if I'm going to love you, why would I let you walk in no life at all? You're my bride. You're my people. You're my chosen possession. You're mine. I love you. I care for you. Every one of us struggle in walking in our own self, right? Our own self-satisfaction, our own self-gratification. Everybody in the room does. God loves us too much to allow that to go on. This isn't about God is just hammering us to because we're just not good. It's because sin is utterly sinful. So let's get into this. Let's listen to the text, and we'll get into our message this morning. Romans 7, 7 through 13. Listen to the word of God. This is going to help us with understanding the function of the law in the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity, verse 11, through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, verse 13, listen to this, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. No, 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 never. The word of God, God's holy law, didn't become the cause of death for you. No, it wasn't God's law. Rather, it was sin. In order that it may be shown to be sin, by effecting my death, that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. The whole text is for us to see it all correctly and truthfully and honestly. The sin in our life, isn't it? Great message today, Pastor Ken. Way to go. But if you want the life of God, if you want the Lord to love you, you would want him to reveal to you where your life is destroying the life he has for you, would you not? I just struggle with understanding that it is destroying the life that God has for me. But God wants us to see the sinfulness of sin. So he's going to share us with the roles that they play in our life. We'll get part one today, part two next week. Number one function, or the first function, the law reveals sin. Look at it with me. He says it in verse 7, on the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, important aspect of this, the Apostle Paul is getting very personal here. I would have not known if the law of God didn't say, you shall not covet. I wouldn't have known that it was a sin to covet. Either would you, either would any of us. This is not theological or academic or scholastic. This is a personal, practical, and experiential thing that he's talking to. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would have not known about coveting if the law of God had not said, you shall not covet. I would have not known it was sin. I would not know of God's holy, righteous standard if God didn't write it down in his word. Let me ask you this. Would you know it was sin if you drive on this highway out here 66 miles an hour? Is it sin when you drive 66? Boy, we don't have a whole lot of conviction going on here today, right? Let me ask you, are we to honor the rules, the laws that God has made a standard in America, in our county, our city, and everything? If you drive 66 on that highway, is it sin? Yeah. Absolutely. You wouldn't know that. They just keep putting up the poster on there that says 65. You wouldn't have known, right? You could drive 100. I don't know. It's not posted. I don't know what the standard is. I don't know what is sin. I don't know what breaks the standard. But as soon as it's put up there, you know, don't you? As soon as the word of God reveals to you the holy standard of God is this, you, God, reveal sin in your life, and you know it's sin. Now, what you do with it, we're going to get to. But you know, especially as a believer in Christ, you know. It's the holy word of God. It's his holy standard. You know. I know. We all know. It's that simple. I would have not known that I'm a sinner without the word of God. Would you? Would you? Are you glad you knew you were a sinner and you needed salvation in Christ? Thank you, God, for your holy, righteous standard that showed me that I couldn't uphold it. Thank you, Lord, for the way of life that's in it, because it rescued me, it saved me, it transformed me. Man, I want to know. How about you? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. How do you handle the law of God? It reveals sin. Of course it does. Galatians 3:22, the law showed up. Or shut up all people in sin. Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No moral law, no recognition of sin. In John's gospel, listen to this. John's gospel, John 16:8 through 11, Jesus says this, referring to our life, the church's life now, our life in Christ, or the life on this planet right now. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict people in this world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, how would the Holy Spirit do that if there was no holy, righteous, and good standard of the Word of God? What would he use to convict you? Hey, that's sin. It's against God. Well, how do you know that, Holy Spirit? Oh, because I know, and it's not written down anywhere. You just got to trust. It's written down, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has come to convict people in the world of sin. Sin is anything that offends God's holy law. one sin in anybody's life, and he convicts us of the righteousness of God, that you're not righteous enough. It's the righteousness of God. It's the way of God, and he brings conviction that you cannot keep the righteousness of God. One sin broke the righteousness of God, and he convicts the people in the world of judgment. The judgment is eternal damnation. Let me help you, and let me share with you a couple of things here on this. This isn't about living a good life. This isn't about God weighing in the balance, I'm good is better than my bad. This is about God's holy standard, that one bad sent the scale to the bottom and you never could change it with any amount of good except the salvation found in Christ. And then my bad can never outweigh God's grace. That's the life in our relationship with the law. That's what he's wanting us to capture. Your life, think about your life and how you're looking at the Word of God, and then God shows you a sin, and then you go over here and you kind of hide from it, and I don't go talk to people, and I kind of go this way and that way. It's a love thing with God and showing you those kind of things. It's never a condemning thing because the weight of Christ, your weight of sin never can tip the scales. And so how do we apply this to our life, to the life of the lost and the life of the saved? That the simple thing is that the Word of God, the law of God, reveals sin. That's what it does. It's been doing that since he wrote it. And the Holy Spirit has come to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So let's apply it to the lost. You remember the story in Romans 10, 1 through 4. I won't have you turn there, but the Apostle Paul is aching in his heart for the Jewish people because they think living the good life, living not a sinful life, the keeping the rules of God, keeping the law of God is going to produce in them a righteousness of their own, and God will accept their righteousness. And Paul is broken because they do not understand the righteousness of God, that his standard is perfection. And nobody will be perfect. So he understood that and sent Jesus Christ. Do you know the world that you live in? Most people that are unsaved, that are lost, think that they are living a good enough life for God to accept them. Some people in this room may be struggling with thinking that God, I'm living a good enough life for God to accept me. When we share the gospel with the people that we love, when we share it with the people that God has put in our life, the lost, we want to share the law of God, the standard of God, the holy righteousness of God, the character of God, yes, the love of Christ, and that Christ wants to come into your life and change you. He wants to come into your heart and lead you and guide you. But in the gospel, in the good news of the Jesus Christ in the gospel, that part when he said he paid for your sin, he died on the cross for your sin, you have to encourage people to see and to understand, not just because sin is bad, because one sin alone, God has the right and is just and perfect for sin to send you to eternal damnation forever for one. God's not weighing how good and bad we are. God says, one, you're gone. And Jesus Christ came to save you from every one of them. That's the gospel. It isn't about how good you are and God came and got some good people. In God's eyes, every one of us are vile, wretched sinners, and everything that we do before Christ saved us is an enmity to God. That's the gospel. Yes, all of the good news of the gospel that Jesus loves you and did that, but until you recognize in your heart and mind that you will pay the penalty of your sin, and that only Christ could pay it, and you understand that you're a sinner in need of salvation, not somebody that needs heaven and it gets accepted because I'm sort of good. Amen? This is so important. This is why the law reveals sin. The greatest thing that ever happened in my life, God showed me, and then I said, I need you. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to anybody in here. Maybe it wasn't that experience for you. Maybe it was something in a difference in that you just saw the Lord and wanted the Lord and had a desire for him to be Lord and Savior and all that. But all of us in somewhere, because the Bible says, Jesus said, Matthew or Mark 1:15, what he said, the first message out of his mouth was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Everybody turns from sin. Everybody turns from self-serving. Everybody turns to embrace Christ in some form or manner in recognition of what the law does, reveals to you that you're a sinner and you have broken God's holy commandment. That's the application to the lost. We're to share the gospel in that way. Nobody's good enough. It's people at funerals and at things say, well, how could God not accept this person? How could God not see that they were good? I'll tell you how, by the word of God that says the standard isn't that. The standard is complete righteousness. And God wants to reveal that we are not righteous through his word, by his spirit, so we will repent and turn to Christ and embrace him and have this transformed life that God has for us. That's the will of God for the function of the holy word of God, why he wrote it. Second application, and we'll move along here. Now, how does that apply to us as saved? How does this word of God, how does this principle, the function that it reveals sin, how does it apply to those that are saved? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. So one of the functions is the law of God reveals sin. We want to share the gospel, share the truth of Christ with the lost, those people that haven't come to faith in Christ, and share the holy standard as righteousness and holiness, and none of us have lived it. Not one person ever on their own except Jesus Christ hasn't lived it. And that's why Christ came, so he would atone for sin, pay the penalty of sin, and you're putting your faith and trust in him, not in any righteousness of your own, not in any, I'd sin less than that person, to share the truth of Christ so people repent of their sin, embrace Christ. Now, how does it apply to us? Those that are saved. Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, I want you to listen to the word of God. Here is the law of God, the moral law of God, the commandment of God. It says this, but immorality or any impurity or greed, which is covetousness, same kind of thing, must not even be named among you as it is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or court gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather of giving of thanks. Now, as I read that, what does that reveal to you? It reveals God's way for us, doesn't it? It reveals conviction of righteousness, God's way. The Holy Spirit says, this is God's way. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you live that way every single moment of your life? Let me answer the question for you. No. You sin. Everybody in this room, at some point in their walk with the Lord, is going to have immorality, impurity, greed, and filthiness, and silly talk, and court gesturing going on in their life. Guaranteed. Because none of us are glorified. So the word of God, the moral law of God, reveals to us God's righteous way, conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of us of the Holy Spirit reveals sin to us, the ones that God is sanctifying. The judgment has been paid in Jesus Christ. We're under grace. So we will see where we fall short, where we will seek the Lord and ask him, God, will you help me with my mouth? Will you help me with my stupidity of the words come out? Will you help me with my immoral thoughts and impure things that I think on or act upon or watch or want to do or desire in my flesh or really are overwhelming me or are just part of my life that I know you want gone, but God, you know, they're just so gratifying. Let's get real with what God is doing. He's revealing sin to you because I'm a sinner. Are you? There's nobody holy and perfect and righteous in this room. There's nobody close to Jesus Christ in this room. We're the body of Christ, God's church, and Christ is washing every single one of us all the time. Amen? If we try to present to the world that we don't have anything that the Lord's saving us, rescuing us from, what's the message of the gospel? That he rescues us and then we become perfect? I don't see it in the Word of God. Do you? So important. The law of God is to reveal that you're not reflecting the salvation of Christ right here. And God, by his transforming power, can work in your life. And then you start walking to do that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's what I want. But the only way that works is for you to see your sin and the sinfulness of sin. Right? That's the power of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to call anybody that they're bad or sinners or anything like that, but the reality is all week long, God has been working in my life in the process of sanctification. How that works is he shows me where I need to grow, encourages me in what I need to lay aside, and then empowers me to walk with him so I will change. That happens all week this week for me. That's what God wants to happen all week in the lives of all of us. That work in and through all that we do in this life. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Because this is what the application is to us. It's called the will of God, our sanctification. Is that incredible? Is that refreshing and helpful to you? And as when the Spirit brings conviction to your heart, it is for an absolute, glorious, profound thing of what God is wanting to do in each one of our lives. For his glory, our good. This is the road that we all are on. This is the road that God is at work in your life as a husband, your life as a wife, your life as a dad, your life as a mom, your life as a friend, your life as a worker, your life as a servant of the Lord, your life as a shepherd of God's church, your life in all of your life. That's what the Apostle Paul is. When we get to Romans 7 and we get into seeing the conflict going on with, in my mind, I want to do what God wants me to do, but in this flash, man, this is so important for us to have the hope that God wants for us in the life that we have in Christ. Close with this, 1 John 1:9. I'm going to turn there so I don't quote it wrongly. I say it all the time, but for some reason my heart wants to just make sure I say it exactly the way it's written. I'm going to read from verse 5 and following in 1 John 1, verse 5 and following. The Apostle John writes this. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness. God has no darkness in any of this. God has no darkness in his word. God has no darkness in revealing sin in our life. God has no darkness with convicting us. It's all God's light. It's the light of God. And verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. None of us want that to be us. We have fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ, but if we walk in not his way, if we walk in light, we don't practice. That doesn't want to be us. But verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord. That's who we are. That's salvation's cleansing, sanctification's cleansing. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's not us. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, we agree with God that we're sinners, and he revealed to it from his word that we have sinned. God, Christ, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The whole thing about the sanctification, the cleansing of Christ and his bride, is about me and you owning up to where we miss the mark, where we don't follow God, where there's a righteous way that we know that's there, and we don't walk in that righteous way. I don't know if I confess. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, as you confess and say, I want to go that way, Lord, will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a great transformed life we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just your word to us. And thank you, Lord, for the exuberance you put in my heart, because you always bring back to remembrance your saving work in me. I'll never forget, for once I was dead, once I was on a journey, on a road to eternal damnation, and I didn't even know it. Sin deceived me, my own self deceived me. I didn't understand the righteousness of God, the righteousness required. I didn't know any of it. But then you, through your word, shared to me by people that cared about me in my life, pierced my heart with the truth that no matter how good I lived this life, it was worthless before you. It was empty before you. But what you wanted to give me was a life, a full life, that could be found in Christ. I know that's happened to each and every one of us in some form or manner, some more memorable than others, but that's what happened in each one of our lives. You did that, Lord. You, by divine power, brought each and every one of us Christians to life, and then have given us a way to relate to your word that will continually grow that life that you have given us, to represent the Lord that we love, to be an ambassador of his only hope that this world has, all the way until the end, to when we see our Lord and Savior. When I see him as he is, I will be just like him. What a great goal, what a great thing to strive to, what an incredible life on this earth that you've given each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for it. We pray, Lord, that we, as your church, would embrace it. And wherever we struggle, Lord, wherever we struggle, that we would be a family of God that would encourage and help one another in this walk. That we'd have patience and kindness and gentleness and love for each other, but walk in truth. For the lives that you've given us to live, Lord, but for your glory. We thank you for today. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed for the day.